So turn back to Psalm 51 and we'll consider it together, and hopefully that will lead us to the Lord's table in our time together this evening. So the psalm we have before us, Psalm 51, I've given it the title, The Sinner's Psalm. In that little bit just before verse 1, we have an introduction, I feel like a fairly detailed one, to let us know when this psalm was written. And we have the events leading up to this psalm that began, of course, with David's sin. There it just gives us the details that are found for us in the Old Testament of David's sin with Bathsheba. We're told there in that little, in the small print. He had a wife of his own, and yet he saw another woman, and he wanted her, he desired her. And even though Bathsheba was married, David slept with her and committed adultery at that time. And it was a sin of David that led to more sin and more sin, didn't it? It began with lies and a cover-up to try and make sure that no one ever knew what he had done. He found out that Bathsheba had become pregnant and her husband was away fighting in the army, so he tried to arrange it so that no one could end up pointing the finger at him. And he tried to arrange it so her husband would come home and unwittingly sleep with his own wife, and so no one would ever know what had happened. But his husband was a diligent man and was committed to serving in David's own army. So as soon as the opportunity was, he went back to the front lines. Then David, still in an attempt to keep things hidden, arranged for Uriah to be killed. Arranged for him to be in the front line. And then everyone else is going to take a few steps back at a certain call, perhaps, of the bugle, and leave Abimelech there in the front. And of course he got shot and died. But it was as good as murder what David had arranged. And then it seemed all over to David. It seemed some considerable time went past, and David thought everything was, well, dead and buried, really, that there would be no other trouble from it. Then God sent a message to Nathan the prophet, as it has there in those verses, and Nathan then went and confronted David and told him a parable that pointed the finger at David. And at last, David prayed. At last, David confessed his sin. What David did was awful. And yet, in God's providence, through those experiences, David wrote this psalm, which many people have called the jewel of the Psalms. This psalm was written in such a horrible circumstance, and yet, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this psalm we have before us is one of the most beautiful descriptions of what it means to come to repentance and faith here in the Old Testament, but so easily points us then forward to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't require an awful lot of head scratching to try and work out how we apply this in a New Testament sense. It rolls straight off the page. It's the gospel here in the Old Testament, in the jewel of the Psalms. And so it is a psalm, hopefully, we do know quite well, because it's a psalm we should turn to a lot, isn't it? So often, like David, we fall into sin. And we need to then follow David's example in turning away from sin and turning to God. And that's what we have given for us in quite great detail here in this psalm. And hopefully it's one that we can follow. And maybe it's something that resonates with us straight away this evening. Perhaps we are feeling low because of our sin. Maybe we are troubled by a guilty conscience at the moment. Well, follow David's example in turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if that is not the exact position you're in this morning, well, it sadly won't be too long before it is, will it? Before we fall into sin in this week ahead, maybe small things, maybe big things, and we need to turn again to God. Here it is spelt out for us, a prayer, firstly, of confession. So, looking here at David's example, he tells us in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. That's a big step, isn't it? David had not done that. Up until this point, he'd covered it up. He was not acknowledging anything. It was all hidden away. He wasn't going to confess it to anyone. It was hidden there in the past, so he thought, you know, no one would know about it. And then he wakes up to that truth and he acknowledges his sin. And he says, actually, in those verses, my sin is always before me. Maybe David had done a good job of putting it out of everyone else's sight, but he knew it was in God's sight. He comes to that in a moment in verse 4, I've done this evil in your sight. He knew God had seen it deep down, even if he was kind of denying that bit. And it was also in his sight. My sin is always before me. It's there. It's there and I can't get rid of it. Maybe you can remember at school being forced to read Shakespeare and things like that. And the famous scene of Lady Macbeth who's trying to clean her hands from the blood of the murderer. And she's you know, almost paranoid, with racked with guilt, that she can't get rid of it. It's there in front of her constantly. Here it is for David. My sin is there. It's before me. It's weighing down on my mind. I can't get over it. I can't do anything with it. He's troubled down to the core of his being. And he phrases this in three different words he uses, which are quite interesting there in verse 3. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. Transgressions is crossing the line. That's what David says. I've crossed the line. There was something, God, you said in your law that this we should do and that we shouldn't. You drew a line. In your wise way of showing us how we should behave, and I crossed the line. The commandment of not committing adultery, the commandment of not bearing false testimony, the commandment of not murdering. He'd crossed many lines, hadn't he? That's what transgression is. That's what David had to own up to. I've crossed the line. I did something that you had said I shouldn't. He uses the word in the next part of verse 3, my sin, common word we use. The sin means missing the mark. It takes its sort of thought from archery, the idea of shooting at a target and failing to hit it, sort of dipping down and missing the mark. It says, my sin, I've missed that objective, that wise way that you've shown me to live. I should have aimed at that, but I didn't. And I fell short of that. I missed that wise, good way that I should have lived. I've missed it completely. And he says in the next bit then, my iniquity, verse 2, cleanse me from my iniquity, is another phrase. He has these three, end of verse 1, transgressions, iniquity, sin, going into verse 2, then into verse 3, transgressions, sin. He carries on with them, with iniquity in verse 5. He keeps going through these three words for it. And iniquity has this idea, it's not just about the things I did, but it's about who I am. My iniquity is just that I'm twisted. My nature isn't straight and upright and doing what is good and right. Oh, I'm a mess. I'm all crooked. I'm all twisted up on the inside. So he uses these words to describe that situation he's in. And so he then comes with this burdened conscience. He says, end of verse 8, the bones you've broken may rejoice. It wasn't literally that he had a broken bone or anything, but maybe you've experienced something of that. Maybe you've broken a bone before, broken a finger. And a wrist once, long ago. But maybe if you've sprained your ankle or something like that, and you know that sort of throbbing feeling, That sort of, oh, you just can't, it can't rest all the time. It's just there. You can't even sleep. It feels like the blood's pounding in this little wound of yours, in this swollen sprain or break or whatever it is. Well, that's what David's thinking. Oh, it's just weighing so heavily upon me. There's also, it's quite similar to Psalm 32, which may have a link to this occasion. He talks about his guilty conscience in that. I kept silent and my bones grew old and I was groaning all the day long and your hand was heavy upon me. David felt so guilty, so afraid. You know, it was just like a broken wound that was throbbing away. And he was so guilty and afraid of what he'd done. And so at last, he asks for mercy. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. That was the big step he needed to take. And he had to turn to God. Only when we show our sin no mercy can we ask God for mercy. Up until this point, David had been showing himself mercy and he wasn't facing up to it. But now he shows sin no mercy, he can ask God for mercy. I've sinned against you, he says. Verse 4, I've done what was evil. You are the one who's blameless. You are the one who's just. You're the one who's holy in what you do. And I have done evil. And you've seen it. He refers in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. That kind of refers back to the Old Testament law that he was deserving of death. What he'd done to Bathsheba's husband in having him killed made David guilty of bloodshed, deserving of death. That's what he knew he deserved. And yet he confesses his sin to God. He says in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He says, I was born in sin. And that's not David trying to get an excuse, saying it's not my fault, it was my parents. Sometimes counselling and psychology can go along that ground and sometimes try and sort of blame all our faults on our upbringing or something like that. Well, David's not doing that. Now, what he's saying when he says, I was born in sin, he's kind of getting to the root of it. And he's saying it's not just, I did a sin. It's, I am a sinner. I was born in sin. I was brought forth a sinner from the word go. I am a sinner through and through, constantly, is what he's saying there in those verses. Not just I had a one-off blip. He's saying this is who I am. I am a sinner, born and bred. It's in my DNA, this what I've done. He hints at various things in different ways too. In verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. God desires truth and honesty and integrity. And David knew he'd done the opposite of that. And so he comes to God with a broken heart. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He turns to God at last, broken. No longer proud and arrogant. We were thinking this morning of John, the son of thunder, and how he was so sure of himself. Well, David was a bit like that too, sure of himself. And now he comes broken. He comes knowing he's got nothing. He comes to God asking for forgiveness. He's brought down right at the bottom, humbled. Knowing he's made such a mess of things. He's sinned in such a horrible way. And he comes to God seeking forgiveness. He asks in verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. That's what he deserved. He deserved to be cast away. He deserved to die because of his sin. He deserved to go to hell. That's what he's saying there in those verses, isn't it? And yet he pleads with God, do not do it. Do not send me to that punishment that I deserve. We secondly see as well, it's a prayer of faith. So although David is brought down low because of his sin, he's not given up hope. Although he confesses what his sin deserves, death and punishment, and to be cast away from God, he comes still in faith. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. He comes trusting in the mercy of God. David doesn't try and do something to fix it. David doesn't come with burnt offerings. That isn't his first port of call, to go up to the temple and say, well, look, if I give bulls and rams and give one sacrifice after another, then God will be pleased with me. Then I can do something to make God happy. No, he comes trusting in God's mercy. There's nothing he can do to fix it. There's nothing he can do to take away this sin. There's nothing he can do to make it right. He can't earn anything from God. He can't convince God to do anything. The prayer is for mercy, undeserved mercy. And Jesus echoes this prayer in the parable of the tax collector who goes to the temple to pray. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, Jesus tells of the man who goes up to the temple, beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's this kind of phrase that comes from this psalm. That's the right way to approach God. Jesus said in that parable, that man went home forgiven. He came asking for mercy. And he had his faith. David has this faith in God's kindness, verse 1, according to your loving kindness. And then David expands on it even more in the next phrase, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. What a wonderful phrase that is. Because if you're like David, maybe you've realized you have a multitude of sins. Maybe there's so many sins that you can't even count them. Well, praise the Lord that he has a multitude of mercies. Isn't that good? If we were better, as it were, or worse in that sense, of multiplying our sins and more and more, and yet God's multiplication skills are far greater. He's multiplied mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that David could sort of look forward to in faith and as a prophet of God. We know far more of it, don't we? For it's not an animal sacrifice, verse 16, that could ever make it right. David knows that. And we in the New Testament know what it really is. It's by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're forgiven. That multitude of tender mercies comes to us through the cross. And so David prays in faith, verse 14, to the God of my salvation. He knew somehow God could make it right. Somehow God could take away his sin and cleanse his conscience and give him life and hope. David looks forward. The God of my salvation, the God who will save me. Somehow, looking forward. We, of course, can look back and know what it is for the God of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one who died there on the cross in our place. So David has then four requests that we'll look through then together and just help us explore a little bit of this theme of seeking God's forgiveness. Just four, and they've each got two words there, simple little things. David's prayer, first of all, cleanse me. Cleanse me. He was aware that sin had left a horrible stain. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He was aware that sin had just spoiled things and ruined things, and there was this horrible stain. And there was nothing that he could do. Elsewhere in the Bible, we talk about our sins that are like scarlet. That kind of idea there. And only God can cleanse it. Only God can put it right. You know, when you've spilt something on the carpet at home, or on one of the sheets, or on some clothes, or whatever it is, and you set to work, you know, well, what are you going to use? You look around at the supermarket and there's all these different cleaning products, and you give a scrub with this and you just squirt of that and all kinds of things to get rid of the stain, whatever it was. Was it red wine, or was it ink, or whatever it was you made a mess with. But there's nothing that can be done with this stain. Only God can do it. He asked God to blot out his transgressions. The idea of blotting there is if you were in debt to the bank would have a record of your debts and would list it every time you'd taken money out of your overdraft, and they'd written it down and written it down. And then when it was paid back, how would you know? Well, they just blobbed it all out. There was no way to rub it out. And so they just blotted over it so it couldn't be seen anymore. There was that kind of idea that God could just obliterate this record of transgressions. God could just cover it all up. So it knew it was all done and dealt with. He asked God to deliver him, verse 14, from the punishment that he deserved. He prays in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a plant they used in the Old Testament for sprinkling. Sometimes with water, sometimes with blood, sometimes both. Sometimes in the tabernacle and temple and things like that, they'd sprinkle blood with this little bundle of leaves, a little branch from the hyssop plant. It was a way of showing something had been made pure. And David says there in verse 7 that I can be made whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Those sins like scarlet, taken away and made white as snow. What a wonderful thing that David looked forward to in faith. Something that's explained far more for us, isn't it, in the New Testament? For example, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. We've been sprinkled with that precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We've been made pure. We're made whiter than snow. He prays in verse 9, hide your face from my iniquities, from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. This idea of hiding your face was that God would put them out of sight, totally forgiven. Elsewhere we'd find him talking about him taking them away as far as the east is from the west and so on. So they're completely gone, completely out of the way. And David prays with faith. He prays, as we've looked at already in verse 7, oh, purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He had faith that God would indeed do those things. David prays for cleansing. David prays, secondly, for restore me. Not just cleanse me, but restore me. What David needed was not just the facts of forgiveness. After David prays, it seems that Nathan does respond to him and say, your sins have been forgiven. It's there for us in 1 Samuel. But maybe that wasn't quite enough for David. Maybe this psalm's written a bit after that. And the fact of knowing that God would forgive him wasn't enough. That God had taken away his guilt was one thing, but he still felt guilty. And so he prays, not just cleanse me, not just sort out the sin, but restore me, sort out my heart. And so he pleads with God. He has this heart that is broken, a broken and contrite heart that comes in repentance. And now he asks God to heal that heart. We come to God with that broken heart, feeling our guilt, and we come in repentance and faith, and we seek not only the forgiveness of sins, but the healing of our hearts. And that's there, isn't it, in David's phrases, verse 8, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. This idea of healing to my whole body, which is plagued by this guilt I'm feeling. May the bones of my body rejoice after feeling they were so broken. Make me hear joy and gladness, verse 8. Before I've just felt nothing but your anger against sin and nothing about just but your grief against what I've done. That's what I've been experiencing. Now, Lord, make me hear joy and gladness instead. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. He comes back from the far country, doesn't he? Broken, with a broken heart. And you can see him running up to his father, perhaps dropping down on his knees and saying, "Father, I've sinned against you and against God." And what does his father say? "Serves you right. So you should. You deserve to grovel down there on the ground." Now the father hugs him and embraces him and clothes him with a new robe and says, "We're going to have a party and we're going to kill the calf and we're going to invite people round because my son was dead, now he's alive." The prodigal son heard joy and gladness, didn't he? As he came in repentance and faith, what were Jesus' words to the thief on the cross as the thief asked him to remember him? And Jesus says, "I'll be right, yeah, see what I can do." That says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Not you're just going to scrape in because, boy, have you made a mess of your life." He says, "You'll be with me in paradise." Even there on the cross, that thief heard joy and gladness. Even as he was dying in pain for his crimes he'd committed, Jesus brought healing to his heart, told him words of joy even there. And of course he'd experience far more of it in a few hours' time when he would be in paradise, wouldn't he? Here David prays, "Restore to me the joy of salvation." Not just salvation, but I want the joy of it too. "Give me your generous spirit." That's a lovely phrase again, isn't it? That's what God does. He gives a generous spirit. He's not stingy, verse 12. "Give me the minimum you can." Some sort of stingy God who only wants to give us the basic. No, he gives his generous spirit to there indwell us. And so David says, "Lord, open my lips," verse 15, "and then I'll be ready to praise." Great sinners make great singers when they've been forgiven. That's what Spurgeon said. That's David. He's been a great sinner. And yet now he's experienced God's salvation. He's ready to be a great singer, praising God for his mercy. So cleanse me, David prays, restore me. Third thing, change me. David knew how prone he was to sin. Not just a one-off. He was born in sin. He had a twisted, sinful nature. And so he prays, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." What I need, God, is not just cleansing, not just forgiveness. I need something new. I need you to create a clean heart. Only you can do it, God. I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't do anything. As we sang with the children this morning, the song, "Mighty, Mighty Saviour." Only God can wash away our sin and change our heart within. Give me a clean heart. Start that new creation in me, David prays. He prays to have a steadfast spirit, steady. Because our spirits are wavering, aren't they? On our own. Yes, we want to go towards God. We want to follow him sometimes. And then a couple of minutes later, we see a temptation and that knocks us off. And we waver the opposite way. And we've forgotten all about it. And we're ploughing off into one sin or another. David says, "I need a steadfast spirit. Create that in me. Renew that in me. One who'd steadily walk with you. Teach me wisdom," verse 6. "Teach me wisdom on the inside." And then verse 12. "Uphold me by your generous spirit." Hold on to me, David prays. Prone to wander, ere I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, we sing in one of our hymns. You need to hold me, David says, or I'm going to fall away again. Robert Murray McShane said, "I feel I'm like dry gunpowder. The tiniest spark from Satan or temptation will blow me apart." I need the Holy Spirit to keep the gunpowder damp. I need the Holy Spirit to uphold me. Or any temptation could be too much. I need his help. Last one. Cleanse me, restore me, change me. Lastly, use me. David wants to be so changed by God and his Holy Spirit to leave behind that sin and head on in the opposite direction of following God and being useful in his service. He wants to worship. Verse 15, Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Use me. I want to sing. I want to worship. And he does that. He writes down this psalm that people would sing for thousands of years. God did use him as David prayed. He wanted to worship. He wanted to open his lips. And the words he recorded have been hopefully helpful to us this evening. He wanted to tell others, verse 13, then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. I want to share others. We said before that quote of Spurgeon that great sinners become great singers when they're forgiven. Well, only one sinner can go to another sinner and tell them of the forgiveness that they found. I want to tell others. I want to tell other sinners of your ways and your forgiveness. He, in his psalm, prays and intercedes right at the end, verses 18 and 19. Do good to your good pleasure in Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. They'll offer bulls on your altar. He wants to intercede. He prays for Jerusalem. He prays for God's people. There was a sense in which perhaps his sin had had bigger effects. David's sin had actually had a damaging effect on the whole nation. And all sorts of people had found out about it, and it had not been honouring to God, of course. And here David prays, do good to Jerusalem, do good to your people. He intercedes for others. And in that psalm as well is this hint of him wanting to serve. Do good in Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem. Be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. After his sin, David seemed to have had it on his mind a lot over the last years of his life, his desire to build the temple. God told him that wasn't the case for his task. That was going to be Solomon's task instead. But here David has this desire to serve, to see Jerusalem built up, to see the worship of God put in its proper place. He wants to serve God in the years ahead. And so he pleads with God, use me. So in this psalm, the sinner's psalm, we have it before us recorded in Scripture of all David's sin and of David's repentance and faith. And as we fall into sin, like David, we need to be like David then in pursuing that repentance and faith, coming to the Lord with a broken heart and seeking that forgiveness that could be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could work back through this psalm and just keep adding by Jesus, in Jesus' name, and at the cross, you know, just keeping each of these verses point to the Lord Jesus. Have mercy upon me, O God, because of your loving kindness that we see at the cross. Wash me from my iniquity because of Jesus. You know, you could just keep going through it very easily. And each little phrase just points us so simply to the Lord Jesus and that forgiveness that we can find. And our prayer too, to be cleansed, to be restored, to be changed, and be used by the Lord.